Thank you. Thank you. Hey, you guys are walking in high places. Amen. Good to see you up there. Wow. Thank you for welcoming me. Pastor, just giving me this opportunity, amen, to just stand with you guys and co-labor. Thank you. Pastor Kevin, where are you? Where? Hey, high places. Thanks, man. Thanks for coming together as a people and just consecrating this week to consecrate your lives for this day forward. It's not an event. It's the beginning of the rest of our lives. Amen? I'm going to preach the gospel to you guys, all right? And I got good news, man. I got such good news. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, it's good to stand here and see you guys. Man, you guys, I felt like I was going to cry there, Pastor Jimmy, when you invited me up here. You know, we have a great honor. This is, man, just please hear my heart. This is so not religious and rhetorical. And I just pray that Holy Spirit gives us this revelation. He made us to live in us. He made us to live in us and shine through us. The reason you're alive is to be one with Him. That's like, come on, let's just slow down for a second because it's fast in here right now. I feel it. You could preach like a madman right now. You could. But that might not even be what God necessarily wants. It's just hyped. It's hyped in here. You feel it? Shoo, I think Jesus is stoked. I think he's stoked, man. Because there's some people that are believing him and stuff. But I just want to slow down just for a second before we get fast again. He created us to live in us. He didn't want to live in a temple made with hands. He wants to live in you. And before the foundation of the world, he saw what it would cost to move back in. Sin. Sin moved him out of his home. And he said, I will take care of sin and I will move back in. He didn't demolish the home. He didn't condemn the home, and he didn't build a new one. He said, I will pay whatever necessary and move back in to where I belong. That stuff is huge to me, man. I was talking with your pastor back in the room, and he sits and dwells on things and pictures things and walks through things when he's alone. Let's say, I've done that my whole Christian life. I just sit and think about stuff like this for 30 minutes on my bed and don't even read much. I just sit there and think about this stuff and let it consume me. And all of a sudden this grace comes and all of a sudden I genuinely start appreciating the fact without trying to activate my heart. I just appreciate the fact that he wants to live in me. So I just keep the door open really wide. So now I don't want to live just with me. I don't want to live for my own desire. I just don't want to incorporate God into my life in hopes of a better one. I want Him to become who I am and fulfill everything He put my feet on this planet for. And that's the same thing He wants for you. You hearing me? That's not my calling. That's our calling. That's not my gifting. That's our gift. You hearing me? So listen, Jesus did something amazing. Jesus came and became what we were. I'm going to talk to you about the love of God for a second. And I know we talk about the love of God a lot. And it's important because if you don't see the love of God and understand God's love, you'll never truly be activated in love for God. You'll just be reduced to serving doctrine. And you'll just know it's right to do right, but you'll struggle doing it. And then you'll feel bad about yourself and question your heart your whole Christian life. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Come on. If you don't see his first love, See, because no one loves God first. He first loved us. So it's imperative to see His first love so that love for Him triggers in us and releases through us towards Him. And this love exchange does something amazing. It's designed to do something amazing. It bursts that very thing in us and through us so that the love God has for us, we begin to release towards Him, and it turns into love through us towards humanity. There's no one on the planet, I promise you, there's no one on the planet that truly, really, vitally has this and doesn't have this. You can have the knowledge of God and miss the heart of God and the love of God. You can talk about God. You can preach about God. But to know God is to love. My Bible says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not just doesn't know God. Doesn't say he's evil. Doesn't say he's wicked. Doesn't say he's a hypocrite. Just doesn't know God. The measuring stick of knowing Him is your love for one another. It's not your loud song and keep singing loud. You rock and keep tearing it up. You shine, man. Come on. Oh my goodness. I'm like, Pastor, this is ridiculous. The guy's like a little light bulb peeking up over the air. Like, what is going on? Thought I was looking in the mirror and I can't play a piano. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm so messed up. I'm really not doing well. Pray for me. Listen, so we have to know Him and to know Him. See, love was never intended and designed to be a mystery. It's not a mysterious thing. The love of God has been, we've been blinded to the true love of God because we've weighed our value. Our value has been decided by the life that we lived instead of what we created for. Your created value is your true value. What you did with your life has nothing to do with your created value. What you did with your life has nothing to do with your destiny. The decisions you made that weren't good, the things that you did that weren't cool, has nothing to do with the potential legacy that's in front of you to write. See, sometimes we say, how could God love me? Because the only reason we ask that question is because we weigh our value based on what we know about ourselves and what we've begun to think about ourselves based on the life that's been. God doesn't love you for where you've been and what you've done. He loves you for who He created you to be. He loves you for your potential and your destiny and that empty page called legacy in front of you. Start writing it with your life. Because I'm telling you, it's there to write. Nothing can stop the love of God. Satan can't defeat His mercy. Satan can't stop the mercy of God. So his only hope is to keep you from receiving it and believing it. Because the mercy's there, but if He can keep you from receiving it, He can stop the effects of it. But it's there. It's one thing for me to theologically say God loves you. It's another thing for you to be loved by God. So I want to preach to you in a way tonight that I believe every face I'm looking at walks out of here so loved by God, no one could ever talk you out of it again. Because if you know the love of God, and you know God's love, and you see God's love first, guess what happens in you? See, the love of God is designed to activate you and trigger you and melt you. And the goodness of God is designed to turn you and change you forever for His glory. It puts diligence back in you, discipline back in you. It restores honor back to you. The love that God showed towards us while we weren't worthy, while we were yet sinners, when we understand what He really saw about us, it's no longer a mystery. All of a sudden we get it and our lives are transformed by that one revelation alone. And all of a sudden, you're not trying to be a good boy or girl. You're accepted in the beloved, and life is a gift, and you're ready to run. Are you following me? So So I want to talk about this love just for a second. It's very important to realize this. And I say a lot of things over and over again. And if anybody listens to me preach any length of time, you'll see that I repeat things and say the same thing many different ways. And sometimes I'll just say the same thing for a whole weekend in a church. And it's just the same thing. You know what's good about that? Paul said, it's not tedious for me to write the same thing to you over and over again. For to you, it's a safeguard. Hebrews 2 says, take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they drift away. I'll tell you what Peter wrote. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, a whole amazing chapter in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he said, I write these things to you, beloved, even though you know them and are established in them. But I write them to you, believe it's good to keep you in remembrance and remind you of these things. He said, as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to do it. And he said, and I'm going to be sure to this that you have this reminder even after my departure or my decease. Well, he did a good job because he's been gone for a while. And we're still reading what he wrote. We get trapped sometimes. Well, I want a fresh word, brother. How about becoming the word we've heard, right? It's like, well, you know what? I heard that before. No, it's not about hearing that before. It's about becoming that. And when you become that, it's so rich and so powerful. You could muse in it every day and it's as fresh as ever. It can just become doctrine to you and it can seem like, well, yeah, I heard that before. If it becomes life to you, it's never old. Saying, Father, thank you that you love me is never boring. Father, thank you that you see me clean and apart from sin, that you've brought me back to original value as if I've never sinned. You don't look at me and scowl. You look at me and embrace me. In fact, you've come inside of me to dwell in me and manifest through me. I am so excited to be alive on the earth. You've given me life through Jesus Christ, and I thank you for this wonderful gift. That's Christian communion and prayer that never gets old. I've been believing that for 18 years. You can tell I'm still a little excited about that. You know why? Because life then can't speak louder than truth, and truth makes sure you're free. Doesn't mean life hasn't come. You've experienced him. And now you see life through this truth. And everything you do, and everything you say, and everything you've become is through this truth first. And now you face life from this place. You're not taking life to him. He's come to you, and now you go into life. It's totally different than what we've done. So I want you to see this. This is amazing. I'm just going to talk to you about this for a second. Well, I can quote this. You guys know it. John 3:16 says what? Okay, stop right there. Thank you. No, I know you know it. And it's powerful. For God so what? That he... So what caused the sun to come? People say, I just can't get it. I don't know why he would love me. I've been so bad. I've been so rebellious. I've been so non-caring. Or I grew up in the church and I backslid. And I did things I knew I wasn't supposed to do technically and scripturally. And I can't imagine how God loved me. We have to understand this, guys. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches what love is. It says love doesn't take an account of a suffered wrong because love doesn't seek its own. He's out for your highest interest. He made you with purpose. It's kind of like a product and an inventor, if you will. And he makes a job description or a manufacturer's handbook. And when you buy the product, you get an instruction thing on what it was made for and how it functions. And I know a lot of us guys don't read that stuff sometimes. And we put the wrong screws here and there and the thing doesn't work right. And the lid doesn't shut quite right. And the wife says, that looks a little cockeyed. Ah, it's fine. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So there's a created value for the product. There's a way it's created to function. And if things aren't in that alignment, the thing doesn't function the way it's designed. So you can shorten the life of it. You can hinder the functioning of the thing. You can limit its productivity. There's a lot of things that come into play when the product isn't functioning in its design. You guys with me? You're created for a reason. It's called his image. I read it. And I believe it. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you just reduce life to an experiment. And everybody's on their own journey trying to find their way. And that's a bummer. Don't reduce life to an experiment. Life's in Christ Jesus. He came and he said, I am the way. He's the way. We grew up in the fall, guys. We were trained by the fall of man. We were trained by the wisdom of the world. And then Jesus came in the midst like a root shot out of dry ground. He came and he sprung up. And he stood in front of us, the truth. He stood in front of us, the way, the truth, the life. Man. Until we saw him, we didn't understand. Till we saw him, we didn't know the way. Till we saw him, our own opinions ruled. Till we saw him, life was an experiment. I promise you, this gospel is more than praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's understanding your reason for being and who you really are. This gospel defines you, it marks you, it establishes you, and it releases you. It is so much more than getting blessings and favor and provision and your name in a book called life. It's getting you back on the track of the reason you're alive. Puts you back in touch with the manufacturer's handbook and the way you're created to function. Puts all the screws in place. No more cockeyed lid. No more squeak. Come on. We were made for his image. Now here's the thing. We all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's some of us that sinned and we sinned willfully and we didn't care and we thought we were enjoying ourselves and we didn't have the conviction others had. And then one day we started thinking different. And one day we started questioning our choices and one day things started to get challenged within us. It's the way God works in people. There's other people that knew better and still did wrong and it just ate them up and they lived in torment and then they lowered their values so they lived up to their low level. There's all kinds of things going on out there. But here's the thing. While that whole process is unfolding, God's sitting there saying, I know who you are. I know who I made you to be. And I'm not moved by your sin, your deception. I long for you. And where sin is abounding, grace is coming to overtake it and abound much more. You have to understand the love of God sees you for your created value, not your failures. The love of God sees you for your destiny, not where you went that you shouldn't have. The love of God sees you to where you're called, not where you've been. Are you guys with me on this? This is really important. Because I keep hearing this in my heart, that love can't be a mystery. Because if love's a mystery, you'll keep trying to find God's love through life and circumstances. You'll need him to prove it again and again. Love is settled. Christ has come. We sing that song, he's proven his great love. It's already settled. If you don't settle on the love of God, how could you ever be rooted and grounded in it? If life still has a voice in challenging God's love, how are you ever settled? When do you ever draw the line and say, he loves me? When do you ever get the little daisy and you're down to the two last petals and you don't care, man? Because there's no he loves me not. Just pull the thing and smile. Come on. You don't look at your life and go, oh, he loves me. And then, oh, maybe he doesn't. Oh, he loves me. Oh, yeah. Come on, don't let that kind of lack of understanding put you on this thing. And then attend here just hoping he loves you. Just be a part of something to find yourself. You be a part of him and you found yourself. Then you have great church and great relationship. There's no he loves me not. He loves what he created you to be. He knows what you look like when he lives inside of you. Man, I so like me anymore. Like, I hang out with me. It's awesome. Serious. I slept with me last night, woke up with me. I looked in the mirror. It was me. I was pumped. I was like, dude, you're awesome. Jesus loves you, man.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. I'm not going to use that. Handhelds are bondage to me. So I knocked it to the floor. Sorry. Oh, they are. They're bondage to me. All the blood Jesus shed to get me free, and then they hand me a handheld. I'm like, this cannot be the will of God. So I preach with it like this. And the sound men are going, what is he doing? So I'm coming over here. Guys, listen, there's some simple adjustments I want to encourage some of us to make in this room. I'm not talking to everybody. I'm talking to some of us. I'm probably talking to a few in some levels here that I'm about to go. I want you tonight to settle in your heart that the one reason you're a Christian is to be filled with his nature and be restored back to his image and his love. So that when the world sees you, they get a good look at your Father. If you're a Christian for any other reason, you're going to struggle with disappointment. You're going to pray to get through. You're going to always need a breakthrough. And the stone's rolled away. The only thing you need a breakthrough for is your understanding. Because if your eye is single, your body's flooded with light. It doesn't say, unless, of course, you just lost your job and you're a little down. No, nothing can change the truth when you see it clear. And then the truth overpowers everything. And all of a sudden, you don't even know how to be shaken. The Bible says the righteous shall never be shaken. I've meditated in Psalms 112 a lot. When my children made bad decisions, I saw that it said, if I fear the Lord and keep his commandments, they're going to be mighty on the earth.
So it's probably not a cool idea to fall apart and call the pastor. I'm helping you, Jimmy. Or Jimmy.
It's probably a better idea to lift your heart and say, wow, my child's a lot more than the decisions they're making right now. And I just honor you and I just thank you for the investment you've made in their life. And I know that your spirit is speaking and their conscience is double thinking. And I thank you, you're going to bring them into the right way and the right path. Thank you for your love for my child. And the whole while you stay productive and the whole while you stay effective in your life and the whole while in your sphere of influence, you're affecting the people around you. Guys, if you're a Christian for any other reason, you'll let a number of these things, any number of these things, hinder who he's created you to be. And you're going to reduce the gospel to incorporating him into your life, trying to get through your life instead of him shining for you. Are you following me? I'm going to say this boldly, and it's not deception, it's not denial. I believe it's possible to live free from despair, discouragement, brokenness, unsettledness, confusion, frustration. I actually believe it's possible to be so full of joy and so excited about the truth we've become that in the face of the heaviest adversity we've ever seen, we understand we've already won and we're honored to reveal Christ in the midst of the heat and the fire of the day. I believe it's possible. And I'm going to live that way. I'm going to be a living epistle of that. And when I stand before him, the only thing I want to be known for is a believer. Because if I'm known in heaven as a believer, everything else will be in place. Because the only reason we're not these things is because we give ourselves to other things of thinking. It's called unbelief. We're full of yeah, buts, and yeah, but I don't feel, yeah, but I feel. Okay, I understand all that, but what do you really believe? Because that's what's going to matter. In the long run. You following me? Come on, if heaven knows me as a believer,
man, I did well. Because every promise is to the believer. Everything's to the believer. The believer's not the church attender. It's the one that gives his life to truth. I wasn't a slam. Don't scowl at me.
And keep coming to church. Well, keep gathering. You do know you're the church, right? You know that. You have an amazing pastor. You know you're the church, right? Okay. Just messing with it. So here we see God's first love. In that he would send his son while we were yet sinners. Why? Because he wouldn't leave us as sinners. Was we weren't created to be sinners. We are created to be sons and daughters. So did God send his son because we're sinners? That's what we teach. He sent his son to save or seek and save that which was. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to save that which was. What was lost? Your creative value. Your destiny. Your potential. When you look at face value, it was really lost. God never lost sight of it. You have to understand that when God breathed into man, he became a living being. Before God breathed into him, he was a form and a shadow of the intention of God. He said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. If you really study that out, what happened was the image of God was lost. Everybody says his spirit died. We don't really know what that means. He says, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. He didn't fall over dead, so what died? Everybody says his spirit. But what's that really mean? That doesn't help us. Here's what died, his identity, his created value, what he looked like a minute ago. And all of a sudden, man didn't even know who he was. And you and I were born in that rat race of trying to find ourselves along the way. And we've allowed life to teach us who we are, and who we are is in Christ. Now, it is a tragic day when you get saved and still let life teach you who you are. It's a tragic day when you're part of a great congregation like this and you're still needing to try to find yourself through one another. Appreciation, a little praise, a little accolade, a little esteem, a little acknowledgement. You come to church to be noticed. That's sad. You come to church because you have been so highlighted and noticed and spotted in a crowd. Jesus' hand picked you out and moved inside. Do you get it? Come on. You're so fulfilled in him when you see what I'm saying. You're not for sale. You're not for grab. You got this big no vacancy sign flashing over you. The Bible says to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Study the word out. It means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means a ship completely full of cargo and nowhere to place another package. Oh. Oops. That's so good. To know the, it doesn't say to be gifted, to be anointed. It says to know the love of Christ is your fulfillment. All of a sudden I find myself in him. And I know who I am and I know why. And now we're ready to run. So God breathes into man and he becomes a living being. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. What happens? He goes back to a form of what he was created to be. And for a long, long time, church, man lived in a shadow, in a dim look of what he was destined to be. Could barely see. He reduced back to just a form of something. Just a shadow of something. I preached it last night. Jesus died, raised from the dead, and breathed back into the disciples. He removed sin, put his blood on the mercy seat, rose from the dead, justified us, put his blood on the mercy seat, came back to the earth, and breathed into his disciples after telling them, hey, peace. And then he went, and took them back to day one, where once again man could be filled with the image of God. And once again man could shine a light in the world. And God could live inside a man apart from sin. Sin evicted him from his home. So he just dealt with sin. He didn't get rid of the house. Look, if you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. He made it possible to stand before him as if you've never eaten a tree, as if you've never made a mistake, as if you've never sinned in your life. Do you see excitement in my heart? Do you see confidence in me? Do you know why? The way he sees me. Somehow I'm his favorite and so are you. I don't really understand that, but I receive it. I'm on the top of his list. And somehow your name's right there too. But I promise if you jump on his lap, you're going to have to shove me aside because I'm there. Or at least nestle in beside me because I'm there. Because I was created to be in him and he's created to be in me. And man, I made atrocious mistakes in my life. I lived willful. I was a professional hypocrite for a while. It was just crazy. When I was 19, I slammed my Bible against the wall and cursed it and yelled at it like it was a person. I screamed at my Bible, Jim. 19 years old. I hate you. I wish I didn't know what you said. You're always in my face. You never let me do what I want to do. Get out of my face. Do you hear me? Get out of my face. And I was losing it, man. It was because the girl I'm married to for 31 years now wouldn't let me sleep with her because she was a Christian. And boy, that got me ticked. So it had to be God's fault. Why'd he write that stupid stuff in there? Seems like everything God says I need to do is against the grain of what I want to do. Why? Because I was born into Adam. I wasn't born again. Because it was all about me. It wasn't about anybody else. So forget honoring her desire. Forget she's a Christian. Forget she has convictions. Just push her and shove her and try to get her to feed my desire. So what if she cries? So what? She can get over it. Repent later. Tell God you're sorry. But let's get it on, girl. That was me. And all of a sudden, I'm living at the expense of a human being instead of laying down my life for a human being. And all of a sudden, the fall of man is so prevalent, but yet we call it love. Oh, I'm on something right now. And because I couldn't get my way instead of Yahweh. I couldn't get my way. I thought, why not just yell at the Bible? Why not bruise God, throw him around a little? So I went in my bedroom. I had to root a while, but I found the Bible. I found it. It was in a drawer under some underwear or something. I did. I had to search for it, but I found it. I knew there was one up there. And it was all that book's fault. Because that book was telling her she shouldn't sleep with me. But I wanted her to, and I didn't care what she felt. I cared what I wanted. And I was mad. And I screamed at that Bible and threw it against the wall. I went out and found a person. He had a bottle of vodka. And I said, give me that bottle. And I didn't remember much later. I just figured I taught God some kind of lesson. Come on, man. I was 19. Man, if God was like a man, he'd have just smote me. He'd have just said, oh, you knucklehead. Well, that's how you... I threw the word of God against the wall. It's amazing. When I was 33, the night I got saved, I didn't come to God. God came to me. Wooed me and turned my heart and captured me. He didn't come limping with the cane from 14 years ago. You know, I need to talk to you, boy. I think we need to settle something here. About 14 years ago, you gave me a pretty good shot on the wall. I've been feeling it for a while. Because you know, the Word of God is God, and God and the Word are one. And the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And you threw me hard, man. Come on, when I cried out to God and asked for mercy, He didn't manifest in front of me and bring up every bad thing I ever did. He said, welcome home. You finally have answered my wooing. You're finally ready to believe there's more to your life than what you've understood. So here's what we're going to do. Through the sacrifice of my Son, we're going to take everywhere you've ever been and everything you've ever done, because it was all embraced in a lie. We're going to move it into the sea of forgetfulness, and we're going to make you brand new. And you're going to walk from this day in the destiny, in the honor, and in the image of your Father. And I said, okay. And then there's never time to look back. You're not Lot's wife. You're not stuck between where you came from and where you're heading. Stop looking back. It has nothing to do with nothing. You can't say, but you don't know where I've been. Yeah, but I feel so bad. Good. So be changed. So you feel bad. That means your heart's changed. Settle it there. That's enough. You felt bad long enough. Stop. Hello? When you're saved, you should be sin conscious for a moment. Just recognize your need for a Savior. And after that very moment, you're a son or daughter forever. And then you live from that place, not sin. That place. It's the love of God. It's incredible. Whoever came to an altar and knelt and cried and was sincere and said, it's time to surrender to you. Who's ever done that here? Who's ever just remembered a time where they said, okay, I'm getting it on with you, God. I'm done with this. I'm yours. Whoever had God manifest and say, oh, you're coming now, huh? I've been wooing you pretty heavy for about 6 months, right? I mean, 6 months ago, you had a real opportunity to come to me. Remember that service? Remember sweating, your heart pounding out of your chest? Why didn't you come then? You know, you caused a lot of hell and pain in the last 6 months. You grieved my heart, too. I mean, you didn't come then. You're coming now. How do I know you're not just desperate or you're not just thinking for yourself? How do I know I can even trust you? You know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to call the 24 hours. We'll have a board meeting. I'll put you back to you in the morning. Who's ever had God do that? Do you know why God doesn't do that? Because He's love. And love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Because love doesn't seek its own. Oh, did you get that?
Man, the gospel's simple, but it is deep, man. Whoa.
Like when you preach it, a child can get it, but your heart goes, wow. Isn't that awesome? I don't know why I feel so silly with you guys. I feel serious, but I feel silly. I can't explain it. Man loses his identity in the garden, so the day he eats the tree is the day he dies. So he dies to everything he was created to, and he becomes a god unto himself. Now listen, man didn't just sin in the garden. He took on the nature of God's enemy and became one with the enemy. It's not taught much, but it's true. He didn't just sin. He took on the nature of God's enemy because he lost the nature of God. What was life became death. What was love became selfish. You follow me? When you were born, nobody had to teach you to be selfish. Nobody had to teach you to be willful. Nobody had to teach a little one-year-old to go, or one and a half to go, no! When you, the sweetest children, I love children, oh my. I loved you. But I'll tell you what you thought. Now, honey, mommy doesn't want you to touch that, okay? That's something you don't touch, okay? No, don't touch that. Don't want you to touch that. Sweetie, honey, I love you, baby. This is really valuable. You bump that, knock it over, it'll break, okay? Don't want you to touch that, okay? So you stay down. Who's ever seen a kid do that? And then they literally just go, Has anybody ever seen a kid do that? Did you have to teach him that? Did you have to teach two little two-year-olds? Like, you could have two parents. It's really possible to have two parents that don't fight, okay? I want you to believe that's possible. It's important. I promise you, we got to get that animosity thing. It's not normal. Strife comes from self-centered desire, arguing, needing to have your way. It'd be better to be right and just yield and not say nothing than fight. Jesus went to the cross and didn't. I'm telling you, where there's envy and there's strife, there's ever evil work. Where there's self-centered seeking, there's ever evil work. I promise you, heaven doesn't understand all the arguments that take place in our homes. What are they doing? They denied themselves. They don't even have rights. They love one another. They don't take account of stuff for wrongs. What's that? I'm just messing with you, but I'm being serious. I'm trying to be gentle. I'm not trying to condemn you and slam you, but I know what happens in our lives. I've pastored for long enough. I get counsel. I hear the stuff, and she pushed me too far. What does that mean? Thank God he doesn't have a grid for that. So you come to the altar and he says, push me too far. So you don't want God to be like that, but we're okay to be like that? We're made for his image. He said, follow me. Come on. If I put our language that we're speaking and the way we're living and acting in God's mouth and it sounds crazy, it ought to sound crazy in ours because we're made for his image. Oh, you get this? Come on. Now listen, what you do with what I'm saying is your privilege, personally, individually, what you do. It isn't hinged on any other human being in your life. Don't you elbow your spouse. Don't you listen to the sermon for a family member. I don't know who just ribbed somebody. Come on, back off the ribs. Somebody ribbed somebody, man. You're not listening to the sermon for your neighbor. God's not preaching to your neighbor. He's preaching to you. You become love, and love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't complain about it. Love sees the people that are in trouble, and if they really knew who they were, they wouldn't live the way they're living. And love weeps for them, doesn't weep because of them. Love doesn't grow weary in well-doing. Love just loves. And we're created to be love. And I'm telling you, it's possible for us to live this way. This isn't some fairy tale. It's your created value. It's your destiny. This place is waiting for you. Look, anybody can be frustrated. You're not separate, sanctified, being frustrated. You're just like everybody. Anybody can have issues. Anybody could be forlorn. Anybody could be angry. Anybody could be in unforgiveness. We've all done well. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Come on. Come on, he said all things are new. All things. Come on. The way you think, the way you speak, the way you see, all things become new. And all of a sudden, who he is becomes who we are. You can't any longer say, yeah, but my husband doesn't. Yeah, but if my wife would. Yeah, but my kids, you don't. Yeah, but my parents. You're making them Lord and they're not Lord. You're saying that your life is jurisdicted by other things. He's the one that determines who you are. And then you can only rightly handle that situation you're talking about. Are you following me? But listen, if God didn't think this way and see us this way, he'd have never sent his son. He'd just have issues. He'd be waiting for you and me to make up for things. But see, love sees you for your potential. Love sees you for the greater thing. Love doesn't see you for how you blundered. It sees you for a higher place. It sees you for what you're capable of by his Spirit. So love shouldn't be confusing. God loves us, and he proved it because he put Jesus on a tree. He cursed what was killing us, sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over me. So God never again looks at me as a sinner. He looks at me as a son washed through the blood of Jesus, adopted in by the Spirit of grace, and forever clothed in a robe of righteousness that gives me total access to His presence and His mercy and His grace. Come on, that's Christian living. So guilt, condemnation, shame, regret is abolished. It's not even a possibility. Come on, what is that? That's unbelief. That's not faith. Why am I regretting? He's made everything new. He's washed it all away. So you say you failed. Let Him redeem time. Step into the now and let this thing happen. You follow me? For these things become excuses. The way that seems right to a man just enters in. And all of a sudden they're just leading to death, leading to death, leading to death. And 5 years go by and the same lame confession that's taking you nowhere. And if you look at the fruit it's producing, you can see the fingerprints all over it. Oh, come on, faith won't leave you there. Truth won't leave you there. He loves us so much. On your darkest day, on your most rebellious day, on the day I slammed that Bible against the wall, He knew who I was. And 14 years later, He's wooing me to His throne. Not to settle a score, to get me free and show me who I've always been. He didn't strike me with lightning. He didn't wreck all my cars and break my legs and put me in a body cast to get my attention. He wooed my heart and drew me to His goodness. And His goodness led me to repentance. Come on. It's a love thing, not a mandate. He's not a controller. He's a lover. And He's using the tool of His goodness to win our hearts. And if you and I don't settle on His love, you're going to let life define His love. And if your car ain't running right, and you got laid off, and your spouse is not seeming okay, all in the same week, then you say, God, where have you been? I thought you loved me. And all of a sudden, somehow God's love comes into it and gets tested by life. When love ought already be settled and established, that you can face those things through that truth. Because the last thing you need in adversity is questions. In adversity, you better have answers. I hope you're hearing. Come, we're not people with a whole bunch of trouble. We're people with an amazing answer. I'm serious, man. Look, I've been this way, whatever I look like to you, for 18 years, man. Serious. And I'm getting worse all the time. Because I'm going to keep knowing Him more. Come on, I'm not running dry. I'm not a lamp half out of oil. I'm not who used to be a good tree. Man, I'm losing it. The day of the righteous, it's brighter and brighter, man. We're growing from faith to faith and glory to glory. These aren't just Sunday hallelujah, amen scriptures and a drum beat. It's the reality and truth of our lives by the grace of God. But it only comes to pass through clear seeing and clear believing. While we were yet sinners. Why would He do that? Because He doesn't see you as sinners. He sees you as potential sons and daughters. And He knows you have destiny. He knows the world is waiting to see what He looks like inside of you. He knows there's someone in your sphere of influence that needs to see who He is in your life. He made you with that privilege. Don't you dread life. Don't complain about life. Don't you say stuff like, well, I didn't ask to be born. Man, that's somebody that has no idea the gift of life and the glory of your created value. Because God put you on this earth to forever be with Him. Made you a living being and a living soul to enjoy His oneness, the beauty and awesomeness of who He is. And we're going to let the devil slip in and let a snake's voice tempt us and deceive us into some other thing when the Lord has spoken. Come on, man. I'm in the garden before the tree, but that tree's still there and that voice still speaks. Just follow the Lord. Don't eat the silly tree. So what if the voice is speaking? So what if the snake is whispering? Just follow the Lord.
Come on. Man, I hope you guys are all right. I feel a little flaky myself. I'm not sure why. I thought I'd be a little more calculated and serious, but I don't know why I feel funny. I can't help it. I'm not questioning it. But I do. I feel real happy inside. I'm not trying to be flaky, but I feel borderline. That's usually when it's just me alone, I can get away with it because nobody's looking. When I'm before crowds like this, I'm pretty sound-minded, but I'm on the edge tonight. I don't know why. I don't know why. I'm telling you, this is good news. So that's why God can love you. It's real simple. Because he sees you for what you're created for, not what you've missed. So you can't pull that on me, and you can't pull that on your own soul anymore. You can't leave here tonight with a clear conscience and say, yeah, but I've been in a lot of bad places. Well, I knew I shouldn't have went and went anyway. Now, you didn't know what you think you knew, or you wouldn't have went. I believe Holy Spirit's marking our hearts so that we can't escape and we can't talk ourselves out of this truth. God loves us, man. The Son already died on the cross. The measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified. It's already settled. It can never be challenged. It's done. It's settled. God loves us. He sent his Son. And here's what his Son did. His Son fulfilled what man failed. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was the last Adam. He fulfilled what Adam failed. He modeled the life that you and I were created for. We weren't created to follow Adam. We were born into Adam, so you must be born again. So when you're born again, you're born into Christ. Christ fulfilled what Adam failed. He fulfilled all the law. He obtained righteousness for people that put their faith in him. Then his Spirit comes back into them. He breathes into them, and the image of God is restored in man. That's how simple the gospel is. Sin is crushed once and for all. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Come on, this thing is simple. It's really good news. But here's what we say. Well, yeah, but brother, we're not perfect. Yeah, but we're always going to sin. Yeah, but... And for some reason, we get stuck on sin and fail to camp on righteousness and glory and vindication and justification. Because if you camp there, your whole life will change. And you won't muddle around in sin like you think you have to. Oh, it's not blasphemy. You'll see one day I'm telling the truth, even if you don't believe me tonight. It is possible to live holy before the Lord, or he wouldn't call us to it. And it's not by your own strength and works, and it's not because I bit my lip today and tried to be a better person. I just believe the gospel, and I've become a good tree, and the fruit has to be evident because a good tree bears good fruit. So I ain't striving to be good. I've become his. So if I wake up a son, I'm going to live like one. If I wake up righteous, I'm going to bear the fruits of righteousness. So why do you do the works of righteousness? Because I'm a righteous tree. Planting of the Lord. I didn't plant myself. He planted me. Do you get it? Come on, man. This is awesome. What I'm preaching to you right now will make you fearless. You will never be discouraged again in your life. Offense will never have a voice. I'm using nevers on purpose. We buy into a resume called man's experience, and we think that it's presumption and denial to talk like I'm talking. But I'm telling you, we can live in Jesus. I'm not saying you'll never make a mistake. But stop thinking about mistakes. I'm not saying you'll never sin. But you're not called to even think that way. You're called to reckon yourself dead to it. So that the potential and possibilities of God could be manifested. Here's what I ask the Lord, and here's what I ask people. What does it really look like? The finished work of Christ and what he paid for and accomplished. What does that grace really look like when it comes fully on a man? The grace
that he accomplished towards us. The finished work. What is it possible to become through the grace that he achieved? What does the finished work of the cross really look like on flesh? We ought to be able to look in the mirror
and get our answer. But here's what happens. Unfortunately, at times we look in the mirror and see other things.
And that's where your battle is. It's called fighting the good fight of faith. And what faith is you're believing to hold on to everything he accomplished. It's what your armor is. You're putting on the finished work and who he says you are now. And you're going to walk in that forever. That's what I mean by starting where he finished. So you run well. Your war is not with sin. Your war is usually believing you're accepted and you're a son. You follow me? So if Jesus was put on a cross, a tree, let me ask you a simple question. What else could that mean? Why would God do that? What is that screaming to you? Jesus hanging naked on a tree, full of the sins, the sin of humanity, made to be sin, so that we could be free. All I hear is, I love you. You're not who you think you are. There's a whole lot more to your life than you realize. I know who you are. You're worth this price. I am not ashamed to call you brethren. Rise up and believe. That's all I hear. I love you. Ah, I love you. Ah. There's a small problem, it seems. We've preached the gospel differently. We've got TV channel after TV channel, and I'm not naming programs. I'm just saying it's profuse. We've made it all about our needs, all about what we need, all about provision and finances and prosperity. We've used our faith to get things. We've made it all about us, and it's all about him through us. It's just simple. I'm just being real. And we've spent hours expending faith on what we can get from God instead of how we can become more like him. So we have a lot of discouraged church attenders that are wondering what's wrong with their prayers and faith because they're not getting their little gold pots. And we're giving to get instead of giving to be a blessing. And we're doing a lot of stuff that's self-centered and we don't understand what we're doing. And we reduce the gospel to incorporating God into our life instead of him becoming our life. And we're the CEO if it's Jesus Incorporated. I'm being real. But if it's Christ in me, he's driving the car. And I'm along for the ride. Are you getting this? Listen to me carefully. Jesus loves every one of us in this room. Your life has the value of his blood. He thinks the death of his son is worth your life lived. Unbelief can keep you from saying amen. That's the only thing. Just believing other things. Just believing. Just staying angry. Just saying, well, he's getting, having a beef with God. Come on. When the clay finds fault with the potter, that's a sure sign of the fall. When your wisdom has risen above who God is and you can indict him and you're a prosecuting attorney and have a case against him, that should probably humble you right there. What are you doing? He's the creator. You're the creation. And all of a sudden you rise above him. I've heard people say, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I got a thing or two to ask God. You have no clue what you're saying. You just don't even have a clue. Just clueless. You're clueless. That's arrogance. That's haughty. That's the fall of man deluxe. I'm just being real. It's like you're going to stroll into heaven and call God. You're going to walk in there and melt at his mercy. You're going to look into his fiery liquid eyes of love and say, boy, was I silly. Because in the light of who he is, you'll see how deceived you've been. See, because watch, those attitudes keep you from the light. They cause you to draw away instead of draw near. But if you ever repent of that and begin to draw near, you'll see clear and the light will expose darkness and remove it. But if you let your heart remain the same, it'll keep you from the light and the light will never shine. So you'll stay in the lie. It's a trap of the devil. Just to keep your heart hard. Get you full of questions. Get you to have more questions than answers. Keep you in derision. Make it all about you. You know why God asked you to deny yourself before you come to Him? Because you were never made for you. And if you don't deny yourself, you have the right to feel sorry for yourself. I'm just talking. Come on. If any man, that's good, we're all invited. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? You were never made for you. You're made for His image. But somehow we preach the gospel just about benefiting us instead of changing us. We preached a very self-serving gospel in America for a long time. All about your needs and meeting your needs. And some of our needs are wants, guys. Let's get real. I would never preach the gospel that way, and I'm sorry if you've ever heard it that way. I apologize. It's not like just God for us, it's God in us and through us. It's not just God loves you, it's you become love. It's not just God shows you mercy, you become mercy. It's not just God forgives you, you become living, walking forgiveness. Everything He did and showed and lived is so you can follow and become the very thing you were made to be. And I'm being real raw and narrow with this thing. It's the only reason we're sitting here and alive. Until that becomes foundational, nothing else matters. That's where you live from. And only then will you see things clear. Come on, I'm giving you like amazing good counsel right now. I'm being good, Pastor. Serious. Am I giving them good counsel right now? Come on, man. Pastor Jim's in agreement. Look, if you don't start there, you're going to live like this. You have to realize that the reason you're alive isn't for blessings. It's not to get through the day. It's not, you're not a Christian so people treat you better. You're not a Christian so God defends you from people. If you don't get this, I'm telling you, you'll be a confused believer. The only reason you're alive is for His image. And anything else is living outside your job description. Your created value is a better phrase. And then the screws aren't in the right place. I use the example metal in a microwave. If you put, did you ever do that by accident? Did you ever put a plate in there with a little cellophane over it and have the fork under it, not know it, and you hit the microwave and you go, wow! It freaked you out. You hit the kill switch quick or open the door, right? Did you ever do that? Did you ever put something in there and had a little foil lid on, you didn't know it? Why does it do that? Because it wasn't made for metal. And what would happen if you just kept using it that way? You would break it. You read the manufacturer handbook on this conventional microwave. It wasn't made for metal. You read the manufacturer's handbook on the human being. And he wasn't made for himself. And if you keep living for yourself, you will ruin the product. And if you keep living for yourself long enough, you will destroy the manufactured product. Come on, that's just clear. If you don't learn what it means to deny yourself, you'll have the ability to feel sorry for yourself. And it's the biggest trap on the planet. I know most of you won't believe this, but I'll say it so you can sit on it and Holy Spirit can bring light to it in time. I could get a phone call right now that my wife was in an accident and died. And I have no platform for feeling sorry for myself. The worst I can do is lose her physically for a little season in the flesh. But we've already won because Christ raised from the dead. And faith says, thank you for your blood that has sealed her forever in your presence. I'm going to run well, and one day we'll all embrace. Thank you for being awesome, God. That sure beats, why did you let that happen? And now, oh my God, now you're backslid and you can't worship and you're confused. See, I know most of you can't get what I'm saying right now, but I'm sowing it. I'm just being real. I can perceive it in my, way over half of you can't even comprehend what I'm saying right now. I'm not being haughty and proud. We have a different picture of the gospel. We think God's here to protect all those things we hold dear, and if they're not protected, we have issues. That means we need God. We don't understand we love God. And all of a sudden, he's our busboy and our table waiter instead of our father. No wonder we don't tip him well. He's not waiting real good. Oh, that was so bad. Oh. Oh, that was bad. He's not a table waiter. He's not a busboy. He's a father. Look, watch. You got to follow me. Having my wife, that's a gift. That's a privilege. God didn't give me the gift of life and give my wife life so that I could covet her at the cost of him. He gave her to me so that I could love her and manifest Christ with her, and we could be synergistic and manifest. And if something tragic happens along the way, why is God cut off? Why is God questioned? Why, man, we ought to rejoice that he gave the life. We ought to rejoice that I had the relationship. We ought to rejoice in all the time that was spent. And we ought to thank God that it's forever anyway. We're eternal in him. So we make it all about now and now and now and now. And we're only as good as now is happening. And we don't have a bigger vision, man. We should have an eternal perspective, man. We already won. You can't lose. So even in the face of tragedy and loss and death, you lift up your voice and rejoice in the light of his bloodshed and eternity. Is there physical loss? Yes. Is there a season of mourning? Yes. Is there a time you miss your loved one and wish you could hold him? Absolutely. But you overpower that thing with true thanksgiving and faith and say, wow, thank you for being who you are, and life is forever. We're going to move through, run well, yay for you, God. Are you following me? Come on, I've been saved 18 years, and I had a home group at 9 months old in the Lord, and I used to preach this within a year of my Christianity. I'd point to my kids and I'd say, you take them from me. Something tragic happens to them, and it's all the more reason I will run well, and I will cross this finish line with integrity and honor, because Christ has made it that we've already won. Does that mean I'm giving away my kids and saying I don't care if something bad happens? What I'm saying is, no matter what happens, I'm in and I'm forever his, and I finally understand. So now nothing can take a cheap shot. Nothing can change my mind. Nothing can buy me out, because I'm not for sale. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? So you can't say, yeah, but I'm just confused because I lost and I'm so hurt. Why did God allow, and how come? We got to get away from that. Come on. He's given you the stewardship of life. The earth he's given to the children of men. He's given us the ability to intercede and pray and all this stuff. And we've spent a lot of time, if we're not careful, fearing, complaining, frustrated, and asking questions. Instead of taking authority, subduing, believing God, and walking in love. So wonder if this thing, without condemnation, wonder if this thing has more to do with what we're failing to see than God allowing. Oh. Come on, just a little bit of fear. It's a terrible thing. There's no kingdom and authority in a little bit of fear. I read it. I've done so many services. I read it this morning. Not in any way terrified by your adversary. Not in any way. Man, the devil goes boo. We go, ah! And call for prayer. Ah! We just feel like we might lose our job and get laid off. And we can't sleep. We just hear the rumor that the company's shutting down, and we're already wondering how we're going to make it. Come on. And we call it prayer and intercession. No, it's fear. We're going, oh God, I'm being real. Come on, we better admit some of this stuff and recognize some of this stuff and say, whoa, there's a better way. Rather than just put it all on God and blame God and why did God allow? And I wonder if I even lived in faith sometimes. I'm thinking, no, I got to say, no, wait a minute, hey. Why is it so quick to point a finger? Adam, did you eat the tree? It was a woman you gave me. I don't want that syndrome in my life. It's a yes or no question. Adam, he's talking to Adam. Adam, did you, how'd you know you were naked, boy? Did you eat the tree?
It was the woman you gave me.
What's he saying?
Hey, if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, I probably wouldn't have ate the tree. So don't look at me. Talk to her. Talk to you. He says, Eve, what is this you've done? Hey, it was the devil. He made me do it. That's the story.
And the effect of sin was prevalent and revealed right there in Genesis. Already in chapter 3, the evidence of sin was self-defense, self-justification, self-protection, self, me. Blame shift. Couldn't be me. Don't look at me. Hey, they made me do it. Well, I wouldn't feel this way if they wouldn't. Well, they started it. Well, how would you feel if you were my shit? You better back off and be a little more sensitive. You don't know what I'm going through. Come on, we've talked like that our whole lives. That cannot come into Christianity. That is the world. That is the fall of man. That is the wisdom of the age. That is not the wisdom of God. It gives you permission to be less than what he paid for, and it allows you to stay the same and still go to church. Come on. I'm not mad at you. Now, that wasn't a slam. It's the truth. We got to throw away that language because it didn't come from Jesus. If that language came from Jesus, he'd have dropped the cross. God, I ain't doing it. I'm done with it. He's beat beyond description. Do you understand that they beat this man that was innocent? Am I allowed to come down here or won't they have me on that camera? Are you okay? Because I was afraid of that camera. Okay, good. And I really did good, man. I stayed there in one spot for a long time. I was like, man, I'm down here. Is that live webcast thing or something? I was like, listen, Jesus was totally innocent, completely pure. He never did wrong. Come on, man. When you didn't do wrong and got accused for doing wrong, when you didn't do wrong, it freaked you out. You were more intense than ever. When you were growing up and your good was called evil, you had a stronger reaction than when your evil was called evil. Come on. Here's this man. He's getting beat for doing nothing but loving us. Man, this thing messes me up. Do you ever watch The Passion? Please don't say, well, that's too gory. No, get real. This man went through this. Put toothpicks in your eyes. Cement them open. I don't know. Glue them to do something. Watch the movie. And then know that it was worse than what you're watching. Because the Bible says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means the worst assault on man, Jesus came out worse. The barbaric things men have done to men. The burnings, the just the skinning and the dragging in chariots and the stuff they did way back then was crazy terrible. So already in that era and culture, to say he was marred more than any of the sons of men means he was literally undescribable and unrecognizable when they were finished with him. It's true. Your Bible says that in Isaiah 52. This is the stuff we don't think about. We just think of we see the pictures with the little halo over the head and his head cocked and just some blood streaming down the cross. He was a battered piece of flesh that you couldn't even tell probably if he was male or female, and you certainly couldn't tell it was Jesus. He was beat beyond description. Why? Why did it have to be so sadistic, so brutal? Why was it blow upon blow? Why did it please the Father to bruise him? So we think the devil bruised him. The Father pleased the Father to bruise him. Do you ever think about this? Father pulled back and let darkness have its way. Jesus said, have your way. It's your hour. It's the hour of darkness. Do what you must. God just pulled back and let the devil play right into his cards in hand, into the wisdom of God. To steal, kill, destroy, kill, kill, kill. Because if he kills, he wins. If he kills, he wins. That's what you think. Man, you kill, you really lost now. So God just backs up. It says it pleased the Father to bruise him and cause his soul to grieve when he made him an offering for sin. Why? Because he saw you and I redeemed every time. It's almost like the Father's behind the scenes knowing that he's going to raise him from the dead. Knowing he's going to sit forever at his right hand. Knowing that he's going to be named above every name. Go ahead, hit him again because Billy's free. Hit him again because Sharon's free. Hit him again because Johnny's saved. Yeah. And for the joy set before him, bring it on. Why did it have to be so brutal though? Why couldn't it have just been 39 lashes? Why couldn't it just been a few smacks and a little pluck of the beard? Why did it have to be rods and beatings and pummelings? And why marred more than any of the sons of men? It's very simple. When sin got done with man in the Garden of Eden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. He became unrecognizable to his created value. So Jesus came and lost his appearance to pay the price to get ours back in the spirit. So once again we could stand and look like sons. So he became what we were so we could become what he is. And it was a great exchange.
And you think I'm going to be embarrassed to be a Christian. And you think I'm going to be afraid of what people think. Yeah, okay. Not today. Nor tomorrow.
That's how much he thinks of us. That's how much he thinks you're capable of in his spirit. That he would do such a thing. That he would hang there and literally die so you could live. That's a big deal, friend. I didn't say so you can go to heaven. So you could live. We made the carrot heaven. We've made the whole thing heaven. Pray the prayer to go to heaven. Pray the prayer to go to heaven. Man, I don't know where we got that. This thing is all about transformation. It's all about redemption and restoration back to original value. Scripture after scripture after scripture reveals new creation. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Transformation. Old things dead, new things come. Renewed spirit of the mind. Yay. No longer walking as those that... And yet we've made it prayer to go to heaven, prayer to go to heaven, prayer to go to heaven. And once again, get reduced to a self-serving gospel that assures me something. This isn't about what you get. It's about what you become. It's not about going to heaven. It's about heaven coming back into you. So you can walk in your creative value. And no longer are we hitting the microwave buttons with metal in it. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Pick up his... Do you know what that means? That means you walk through every injustice, every unfairness, every voice of the wisdom of the world and the sway and wickedness of this age, and stay unfazed and unchanged and never let sin against you have the right to produce sin in you. But you overcome evil with good. Carrying your cross is very simple to understand. Jesus didn't belong there, but he didn't let it change his mind or his love. He didn't deserve it, but he still did it because he saw the fruit that it would bring. And if he be lifted up, he would draw all men. You deny yourself, because if you don't, you will never carry your cross. You'll have issues. Come on. If you don't deny yourself, you'll never carry your cross. You'll just have issues. You'll be right. They'll be wrong. You'll call pastor into an appointment and you'll complain. And you'll say, they shouldn't this, and they bother me, and they make me feel uncomfortable, and well, they should be better than it. And all of a sudden, we just have issues. If you don't deny yourself, you'll never carry your cross. And if you don't carry your cross, there's no way you're following Him. Oh, you can sing to Him, and you can serve in ministry all you want. I'm just telling you, and I'm being a friend in this. You can't follow Him. You can proclaim Him. You can confess Him. But I promise you, if you don't deny yourself and pick up your cross, you can't follow Him. I see so much glory in His life, and so much honor. It compels me to follow. I don't need an attitude towards you. It's a higher glory to follow Him. I don't need to be right. I'm having a good time camped here in righteousness. Are you guys following me? Come on, man. Why would you want anything else? Why would you want to hold on to you? Why would you want to give the person beside you that's in your family the right to define how you're doing today? Why don't you shine and be an influence in their life? Why don't you cover a multitude of sin with love? Why don't you get the excuse out of your mouth and put on truth and be free?
I've heard countless people as a pastor say, well, I'd be more this and I'd be close to God if it wasn't for my spouse. Man or woman, either or. It always works both ways. And I'm thinking, man, that has nothing to do with nothing. My wife has no ability to keep me from His presence. My wife has no ability to keep me from living by faith and trusting God and receiving His love. Come on. Why would I make my wife higher than Jesus? Why would I make her the prerequisite? We think the closest people in our life can hurt us the most. And I'm confused by that because they're the ones we say we love, and love doesn't take an account of a suffered wrong. Oh, I've warned you. Don't we believe that? We tend to believe the closest people in our life can hurt us the most. And yet they're the ones we say we love. I wonder if they're the ones we've learned to need. There's a difference. Wonder if some of us just have an understanding. We realize our need for God, but we haven't received His love to love God. There's a difference between needing God and loving God. Jesus said we're called to love God like God loved us, and He uses the word agape. That we're to love God. Because sometimes it looks like God could have made a better decision. Sometimes it looks like God's time frame could have been a little tweaked and we might be able to give Him a little counsel if He'd listen. Seriously, sometimes if you think about things, you think you could counsel God on some things and you don't understand why things are working a certain way or why things are, and you think you might need to instruct Him a little and maybe you have a little better idea than He. But what Jesus is saying, when we love God like He loves us, come on, every time you were in that position, He saw the best about you. He never changed His mind about you. He never gave up on you. Did you ever see how quick it is for Christians when things get tough to just give up on God? Well, then you've never loved God. You've just used God. You've needed God. You're still trapped in yourself and it's time to repent. You'll never be free. You're a sitting duck for the devil. Come on, I'm being straight. I'm not being mean. I've watched people just throw God out in a heartbeat, man. Just two no-fault accidents in a row, and now they're laid off, and strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. God, where have you been? Where's the grace for my life? Why are you letting all these crazy things happen to me? I thought you loved me. Where you been? Man, if you ain't gonna take any better care of me than this, and then you're off in some never-never land, and you think it's justified, and you're making God your excuse. That's crazy. It means you've never understood love in the first place. You've never been a Christian for His namesake and His glory. You've been a Christian for Him to take care of you. And you feel like He's failing, so now He's in trouble. Well, if He saw you that way, He'd never send His Son and you'd be hopeless. I'm just saying, man, it stuff comes in my heart. I can't help what I preach. I'm not following my notes. I'm way off the notepad, man. This stuff just comes in me.
But when you hear me speak it, you can hear it's clear. And it's not to show you where you're not. It's to show you where you're called. It's not so you leave here and say, boy, I have a long way to go. It's so you leave here and say, man, I've got a path set before me. Come on. You realize I'm not correcting you. I'm cheering you on. Because I'm not even pointing to individuals. I'm not saying you're doing the things I'm saying. I'm protecting you from falling into those snares. This is why we gather together to sharpen. Get those little foxes out that spoil the precious fruit that's on that vine. Man, if God could get inside of us and change the way we think, He can change our entire life. It's not some mystical thing from heaven. He just changes the way you see. What you see, you become. And when we see Him as He is, we become like Him. Does that make sense? Whoa, we started early, didn't we? No, I'm done. I'm wrapping up. Listen, please hear my words with sobriety in your heart. Your life is so precious to God that He sent His Son to die so you could live. Not to pray a prayer to go to heaven. I'm not mad about going to heaven. I'm concerned what we've made the gospel. We've made the gospel a self-serving thing almost in many ways we preach it. It's just about you getting to heaven. Are you kidding me? It's about you walking in your destiny. It's about you becoming light in the earth, salt. It's about your life, instead of frustrating men, making men hungry and envious for what you're walking in. Come on. And we've turned it into a passport to heaven. We've said, if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer with me. Come on. It's not that. It's stop living for yourself. You were never made for you. You're living at the expense of others if you're living for yourself. You'll bless your spouse and just as quick curse them if they don't meet your need. You can sleep with one another and argue in the morning. Hello? And heaven just stands there. They don't even know what to make of that. I had a young man last night tell me when he first heard me preach, he got really offended. That's okay, I understand that. Just touches those chords that need touched. I don't mind playing on them strings a little. You just keep plucking them and they break. The harder you play them, they break, man. Here's what he got mad at. When I said, you don't have any rights. He said, what do you mean I don't have any rights? I'm a Christian. I got rights. Are you kidding me? You have one right. Look like your father. Let me ask you this. How's it possible to deny myself and have rights? So why are you calling a counseling appointment to complain and say you're forlorn because so-and-so won't pull it together and they're the one weighing you down? Who can possibly weigh you down when you understand and live in truth? You'll just cover everybody with love. I've preached this for years. Not everybody agrees with me. I just believe it's right. It takes one person in a family to understand the love of God to keep the fabric of that home in a position of truth. Just one person. Because that person in love will never feed strife. Will never repay evil for evil. It takes one person in a family to understand the love of God to hold things together. It takes two to tango. I'm not judging you when I say this and I'm not boasting in me. Please don't hear it wrong. I have no memory of being angry with my wife in 18 years, putting her down, demeaning her. or arguing with her. Not one time since I've been saved. Why? Because what I'm preaching to you, I got a revelation of a long time ago, and it set me free, and it's really a joy. I love her. I don't fight with her. She's my wife. I don't need her. I love her. She doesn't owe me. I owe her nothing but love, because that's who I am, because that's why I'm alive. Hello. So it sounds like there can be peace. Like a river. You follow me? I hope you're challenged by this and encouraged. Takes two to tango. Keep hearing that in my heart. That's why I said it again. Takes two. You guys all right? How much time do I have, Pastor Jim? No, man, seriously. Don't tell me that, man. Are you serious, dude? I love you more. I love you more than I ever did before. I love you more. No, there's something I want to show you, and it's going to seem a little tight, but it's in my heart, and it's not. I'm not correcting you guys. I'm cheering you on. I need to take you there. I want you to go to the book of James. Man, I haven't preached this a long time, but it won't leave me alone. And it's your pastor's fault. It's the pastor you gave me, Lord. Because he said, I can do it. Wow. Are you guys all right? You're not tired? I mean, are you still able to listen? Because I say a lot in a little. I know I say a lot in a little. But are you good? Are you humble and ready for this? Because this is going to hold your heart before God accountable. This is going to release the people in your life and just hold you accountable and be the steward of your heart and release everyone so you could become more like him and everything can run smooth. Do you want that? Okay? Okay. Because, you know, I'm cool with going to church. I love services, man. The worship, I'm seriously. It's Pastor Jimmy, right? Pastor Jimmy's playing the piano. I'm serious. I did not talk to you, Jim, didn't I? I say, look at this dude. He's like, man, I love it all, man. I looked around, I'm watching you. You, yes, you, right there, smiling at me, young lady. I must have looked at you 20 times during worship. And my heart just melted. There's times I couldn't even get my eyes off you. I said, Lord, I need to quit looking at her because she's going to open up her eyes and look at me and I'm going to distract her. Because I was just like this. Serious. Oh my goodness. What a gem you are. I just watched her. I love it all. So when I'm qualified, because I'm saying that because I'm not being mean. It's good to gather. We better keep gathering. We're sharpening for love, good works. But this isn't our Christian identity. Gathering isn't our Christian identity. Going to church isn't what makes you a Christian. Being like him is what makes you a Christian. Christ-likeness is Christianity. Because Christian means little Christ-like one. Okay, don't you take this heavy. Just make the adjustment if it fits. But the reason sometimes our kids get weary and go into church, get frustrated, get bored, don't hook up. I see a lot of young people move. God's doing something. It's not like that here. But I see it in a lot of places. It's because we inadvertently teach our kids that going to church is Christianity because when we're not in church, we live way less than Christ. So you're inadvertently sending the message to your kids that church and a serving doctrine is Christianity. And then we live less than Christ at home, so we're not inspiring them in the true Christian life. We just think, hey, we better get to church. So you're getting ready for church, and the spouse is saying, why didn't you get the kids up? I thought you were getting the kids up. Well, you said you were getting... Oh, just get the kids up. And then we're going to get the kids. This stuff happens. And the people get the, and the kids aren't cooperating. I'm tired. I don't want to go. Well, we got to get you. We're going to be late again. We're always late. And I always feel so stupid because we're walking late. And then you rush the kids to children's church. And you get in your pew and they're already halfway through worship. And you go, oh. It's like, what are we doing? Then we got to stop that. Because we're sending the subconscious message. We're sending a message without realizing it to our kids that church attendance is Christianity. Christianity is Christ-likeness. Are you okay with what I'm saying? Are you in the book of James? Man, there's so much good stuff in here. I want you to look at verse 13. This is intense. You're supposed to know that. You guys are prophetic. So who knows what chapter? I heard 1 and 4. You guys are not prophetic. We're going to have an impartation at the end of the service so that you all know it was chapter 3. And you'll just hear clearer after we lay hands on you. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm just having fun. Are you okay with me having fun? You guys are a lot of fun. Do you realize I talk real straight not to correct you? Do you understand that I'm going to get on a plane tomorrow? I want you to think about this. I'm going to get on a plane tomorrow and life's going to go on for me. I have no need to be right in your life. Your life's going to go on tomorrow and I care about what that can look like. That's why I'm here. I didn't zip into town to rah, rah, ooh, here, rah, and fly home. Whoa. I'm here because you're here and you live here and you have spheres of influence. Look, no matter how you receive me, no matter what you think about what I'm saying, no matter what, the train's rolling. I'm going to go home. I'm going to have peace with God. I'm going to hear His voice. I'm going to wake up in His presence. I'm going to live Jesus. You get it? Like, no matter how much somebody fights me on it, I know Him now. So it's way too late. So if these things have changed my life and I can impart them and it would change you in any way so that you can walk in that confidence and that consistency, then I think we've done well. And it was sure worth the flight, right? Are you getting this? That's why we do this stuff. For the big cause, the picture of the kingdom for people. Amen? How are you doing down there? You doing good? Are you? Oh, I love it. Did you notice he's not wearing her oxygen? He's amazing. It's good. I like it. Okay, verse 13 of chapter 3. Since I told you. Somebody said one. That might be prophetic. Let me just check. Oh, wow. That's a good one. Somebody said. Man, you can preach everywhere, man. Whoa. That's a good one, too. You can preach on presumption. Man, it's just the Bible preaches, man. It's like open the Bible. Just pick a verse. Where do you want to go? Man, we could have church. But this is what I heard. James 3, verse 13. Do you know I do this verse? I used to do this verse when I did weddings. Doesn't sound real glorious and rosy, but it's so powerful. Because I call those couple that's getting married, because see, when they're getting married, here's what's happening. It's not Ken and Barbie. It's not 5x5 beautiful dresses, what a picture. The reason they're there is to bear witness of their vows, to hold them to that in integrity and assure that this marriage becomes everything they've committed to. That's why you have a wedding party. If you look at wedding culture and witnesses and why they're even there, why do you have a maid of honor and a best man? It's not to look pretty and have good pictures. It's that all integrity before God, you solemnly give your heart and your life to one another, and God takes one plus one and makes a stronger one. So that 6 months in, the husband doesn't say to the best man one night out on the town, man, you know, I'm really struggling. I don't know if I did a good thing marrying her. I don't know. I don't know if I was really ready. She's not all I thought. I mean, there's some unexpected things. I didn't know she was this. And that best man looks at him and says one of two things. He either says, yeah, you know, man, I have my doubts too. I wasn't sure you were ready to get married. I wasn't sure you were not. Or he looks at him and says, what are you talking about, dude? You better knock off thinking like that. Man, I stood there when you gave your life to her. In the presence of God, I saw him join you and make you one. You better stop thinking for yourself, man. Look, I'm your friend and I'm not going to let you talk this silly. She's a prize, man. She's precious. And I'm telling you, yield and adapt yourself and you grow and you just begin to see her for who she's created to be and you begin to walk in love. Man, bailing out and talking like this, you can't talk about her like that to me. That's a best man. A maid of honor. That isn't, well, you know, I had my doubts about him before you even married him, honey. Yeah, I thought he was going to probably do this and that. Yeah, I think I made a mistake. Well, you know, you've only been in it so long. God might, like, let you out quick if you just bail now. That's a maid of dishonor. A maid of honor says, come on, girl, stop thinking for yourself. So there's a few adjustments. The Bible says you adapt yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. Honey, there's times you've read in the Word and you've seen things and you've had to yield yourself and line up to God's Word. Just because there's some surprises with Him, you yield, adapt yourself, show love, grow in integrity, and be more of a woman of honor than you've ever been before. Come on, let's grow in this thing called love. You're a woman of love. Come on, you see this man through Christ. That's a maid of honor. I use these kind of scriptures when I marry folks. Because it's not starry-eyed affection. It's all that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine. And forever we shall be one. And it's not, I don't think I love you anymore. Do you know what happens when that happens? It was never love, it's need. And when your need pattern changes, you don't see the value of the person you used to cleave to. And now you walk off seemingly cold and callous. They're devastated and can't live on. Why? Because they're still in need. You ever see that scenario? It was never love. It was need, meeting need. Yeah, I'm off on all kinds of subjects here. He said I have hours, so I'm going. It's all his fault. Come on, this is awesome. So let's just wrap this up. This is good. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who really knows what they're talking about? A lot of people quote scripture. A lot of people pride themselves in knowing the word and what it says. And I think that's good. You want to know the word, but it's a step deeper. You got to go a step. It's becoming the word. I teach that you don't know the word until you've become the word. You can quote it all you want. You can preach in a pulpit and put together sermons and not even know God. So who is wise and understanding? He's asking a question. Do you have a question mark there? Who is wise? Who really is wise? Who's wise? Who has wisdom? And who really understands in your midst? Well, let that one that's wise and understanding, if he's really wise and understanding, let him show it literally by the way he lives his life is what he's saying. By his good conduct that his works are done. In the meekness of wisdom. What he's saying is, let his life reveal his understanding. Don't preach to your wife, love her. Don't preach to your husband what he needs to be. Love him and manifest Christ to him and give him something to pattern. Don't preach to one another. Love one another. Well, you're supposed to honor me. Well, you're supposed to... Well, you're the priest of the home. You need to get with it. You're supposed to take authority. I'm tired of carrying the weight. You always put me into your position, your job description. No wonder I'm burdened. I'm carrying all your anointing and all your weight and all your calling, and you're supposed to be doing that. You're getting fat in the spirit. Come on, exercise. Come on, this stuff happens in homes. I get called into these counseling sessions and the spouses talk like that in front of me. And I go. And then you can only imagine what I say, huh? Do you know what I do in those kind of appointments?
That's so funny.
When I hear somebody talking like that in one of those appointments, I look at the other spouse, the one they're referring to, and I immediately ask them to leave the room and close the door. That's what I do. That's first. And then I look at the spouse that's talking like that, and I strongly correct them and adjust them and show them how deceived they are. And that they're born again. And because they say they're born again, I have the right to call them to a way higher standard. And I forget the spouse that left the room. And I talk to them. And they say, yeah, but you don't understand. I said, stop. She's not in the room. I'm talking to you. And then I put them in Christ's shoes. And I ask where they see Jesus in their life. And if Jesus saw them through the eyes they're seeing their spouse, where is there any possible redemption? You follow what I'm saying? If a wife is in that meeting and she says, well, my husband, he's not doing what he's supposed to. He's never the priest. He doesn't take the ring. The husband's sitting there and he feels whooped or he's mad or he's angry now because she's telling the pastor his stuff. I immediately ask him to leave the room. I say, dear, I need to talk to you for a minute. I know what you're saying sounds right to you, and you might even have friends that's confirmed that. But I see you weary and well-doing. I see you tired. I see you frustrated, and I see you hurt. And honey, you're allowing your husband to define you, and you're not as close to Jesus as you're claiming. You're holding your husband to a standard that you're not even walking in. And you're allowing him to define your life. Now listen, I'm strongly correcting you right now on purpose, and I'm going to call him in the room and ask you to leave, and I will talk to him as an individual, and then I'm going to bring you both back together. And we're